I already know that a lot of folks may have a bit of a challenge in accepting everything that I'm showing. And I know that if some of these things were passed along to what you might call end-time prophecy experts, some of them would probably take issue with it. You know, it's hard to retract something that you've been preaching for 35 years. But without a line-upon-line study of Scripture, and if all you do is tie in something you read in the Bible with current events, you can miss what's really being said in the Word. Now, I do want to say this, though, relative to the end-time prophecy experts, you know, the people that this is like the thrust of their ministry. I've made reference to them, not by name, just by category, quite often during this sermon, and this is part four of this sermon. I do think it'll be the last part. It's not really a series. Don't want to make it a series, at least unless the Lord tells me to, but more than once I've made reference to the end-time prophecy preachers, experts, what have you. Some people might think that I'm saying, if you don't listen closely, or if you just half listen, that's a better way to put it. If you just half listen, you might think that I'm saying that those people, those preachers, are wrong on everything. But they're not. They're not wrong on everything. But on some things, some of them are wrong. And we've seen how that there has been a misinterpretation of Scripture on many levels. Well, thing is, years ago, I just parroted what they said. A lot of people want to talk about, basically they just repeat what they hear from these preachers. And I hear that so much. And when it comes to end-time prophecy, a lot of people want to talk about, Daniel's 70th week. Or they want to talk about the 144,000. Or they want to talk about, the Antichrist system. They want to talk about the Roman revival of the Roman government and all these. The thing is, if you focus on all of that, you will miss what's really going on. Because it's not about a political system. It's not about Daniel's 70th week. It's not about, this generation. It's not about all those kind of things. It's about what Satan is after. And this is the part that I really want to drive home. It's about what Satan is after. And all too often, the way that I've sat and listened to the preachers talk about this, they miss the core of this. And they do not identify the fact that it's all a smokescreen. All of these things, it's just a front to get us distracted from what Satan is after, which is to get the world to worship him. That's what he's been after the whole time. It started in the Garden of Eden. See, when you do the will of God, that is a form of worship. Worship is not only and exclusively lifting your hands and singing praises. You are honoring God when you do His will. Now, Satan, if he can get people to do his will, that is honor unto him. It is a form of worship. We're not singing worship to Satan. But when you do his will, that's what he was after in Genesis 3. That's what he was after when Jesus was in the wilderness. If you do what I suggest, and if you be the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Well, I'll show you. I am the Son of God. I'll turn these stones to bread. What was Satan's instruction? Turn the stones to bread. That was his instruction. Now, so many Christians would hear that and they would say, bless God, I am a Son of God. I'll show you. I'll show you. I'll prove to you I'm a Son of God. Stones become bread. See there? And he's just laughing at you the whole time because God never told you to turn the stones to bread. Satan is the one who told you to turn the stones to bread. Are you seeing this? How subtle this is. Well, see, if he can clothe himself as an angel of light, and if he can come before you and influence you to do what he wants you to do, then he receives that as worship. You know, this morning I shared that the dream of Pastor Bronk down in Florida, how that in this dream, it was a spiritual dream, very prophetic. Jesus appeared in their church service and everybody in the congregation was just, oh wow, Jesus, praise you Lord, bless you Jesus, and so forth. And Jesus walked up to the stage, the platform there in their church, and Bronk, he usually sits where, you know, like Barry is sitting. And Bronk was thinking, my goodness, Jesus has come to our church. He's here. He's literally here. Well, then Jesus kind of looked over at Bronk and winked. And Bronk realized at that moment it wasn't Jesus, but it was Satan dressed up like Jesus. You know, it was like Halloween. You know, you can put on those costumes and you're not who you look like. And it's, you know, to kids, it's all fun and games. I'm not endorsing Halloween. Don't go out of here. Well, no, I'm not either. No, you know what I'm talking about. Put on a costume to look like someone you're not. I mean, it's incredible. You know, you got a little like 8-year-old who's dressing up like Darth Vader. Yeah, right. We're going to believe that one. Well, Lucifer, who becomes Satan, he dressed up like Jesus and showed up in that service, and everyone, 100% of the people believed it was Jesus until Pastor Bronk caught on. So for a moment, they were all deceived. And again, this is not a criticism of Pastor Bronk. This dream was to emphasize the subtle nature of Satan's deception and how effective it is. So here's this dream, and he sees Jesus, but it's not Jesus. And then when he realizes it's not Jesus, he takes a stand and he says, you know, get off of my stage. You get off my stage. Now think about this. And again, we're embellishing a dream, okay? But in the congregation, everybody was thinking, oh, Jesus, Jesus is here. Hallelujah. Praise you. Who knows? I don't know, but maybe in that dream, people might have come up and gotten on their knees. I mean, he didn't go into that detail, but maybe. And I know this, if Jesus showed up here, the real Jesus, I might have a tendency to fall on my knees and bow before him. I mean, we're talking about the Son of God here, the third person of the Godhead, or second person of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Well, anyway, here's Jesus. Everybody thinks it's Jesus. Then Pastor Bronk says, get off my stage. Now, what if they didn't have the revelation that it was Satan? Wouldn't they think he was rebuking Jesus? Get off my stage. Who's our pastor think he is? That's not his stage. Why, that's God's stage. Doesn't he realize that's Jesus he's talking to? I knew we were going to the wrong church. Can you see how this can work to bring division in the body? When you are convinced that somebody is truly delivering the message of Jesus Christ and another person rebukes that individual, who do you think you're going to lean toward? The deceiver. Absolutely. Now see, we think, well, not me, bless God. Jesus ever shows up and it ain't Jesus, I'll know. How? How would you know? Are you sure you would know? Well, I hope you would. I hope we would all pick up on it. But this deception is very subtle. Now, in this message, and we're not going to do, you know, too much more review, but I want you to look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read some verses here and make reference to some things that we read and then continue on because we have a lot of scripture to read. The biggest thing I want to point out, and I know I've said this so many times, but I want to say it again because this is the message that has been, as far as I know, and from all the teaching I've heard, this is the message that has been lost on the body of Christ, and that is that the whole end time, everything, final 7 years, book of Revelation, it is not about the world scene or the political scene. It is about a religious system that Satan wants to establish to get what he's always been after, which is worship. And when you keep that in mind and you read all of these things from a religious perspective, a lot of this is going to make more sense than ever before. Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand, meaning the end has come and so forth. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that as God he sitteth, that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So immediately you can see this is not about a political leader as it is a religious leader. And we know that this religious leader is going to have an impact on the political scene. We understand that. However, he says here that this son of perdition, the man who calls himself God, represents himself as God, or represents himself as God's representative. See, whatever it takes to pull the people in, to deceive people, that cannot happen until first there is a falling away in the body of Christ. A turning away from truth. He says that day will not come except there come a falling away first. So what happens is the body of Christ actually plays the critical role in the son of perdition rising up to influence and power in this world. It is not all the political leaders of the world. It is the body of Christ that has the primary influence on the son of perdition rising up to a position of authority and power and influence here in this world. So this falling away has to happen first. It's happening now. All of this false doctrine that we've heard, that we've been hearing, all of the teachings about the twisted grace message, I mean, all these different things, and won't even work down the list, listen to the previous sermons, all of these things are a part of the setup. All of these things are ingredients being mixed together for the falling away. And I'm telling you right now, the falling away is happening right before our very eyes. You still have people that are saying Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. You must be born again. The blood of Jesus must cleanse you. And all they are saying all the right things. They are meaning all of the right things. However, they are being influenced with the wrong doctrine like never before. So what's going to happen with many of these people, they're going to get to the place of believing in this, well, all paths lead up the same mountain to the same God. And we need to accept everybody. The doors are being opened more and more in churches for people who actively and openly participate in forms of sin. And not just, you know, immoral acts of sin, but in various forms of sin. God loves you the way you are. You don't have to change yourself to come to God. These are things being taught. So what we're seeing is, and I don't even want to say the infancy of the falling away, I would say maybe the toddler stage or the preschool stage, just to illustrate. But it's happening right now. This is serious. I got, you know, another person has contacted me and said, take me off your mailing list. Now that's three people in basically three and a half weeks. That is, look, I don't know it all. And I admit it, when it comes to end time prophecy, I don't know it all. I'm still learning. I'm not professing to teach it all. When it comes to an understanding of every jot and tittle of all the Bible, I don't know it all. I'm still learning. But I do know this. I am teaching a whole lot more truth than a whole lot of preachers out there. I know I am. And that's not an arrogant statement. I'm just telling you I know because I'm following the principles of spiritual maturity. You know, I mean, I do spend some time in praying in tongues. I do spend some time reading the Bible. I mean, I do these things and God gives revelation. He'll do that to anybody. It's not just me. It is anybody. So when I hear people stand up and they deliver these doctrines that are wrong, I know what's not happening in their life. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they preach. I don't care who they influence. I don't care how their followers would come against me. I'm telling you, I know what they're not doing. They're not spending time in the presence of God for Him to instruct them, for Him to give them revelation in His Word. Well, so here we see that the falling away has to happen first. And this is in the body of Christ. If people come along and they tell you, well, no, what that means is that the world is just going to go deeper into sin. For crying out loud, that's a given. Come on, it has to be something that's not as obvious. We know the world's going to go deeper into sin. We know that. But again, this is all part of the deception to get us to thinking it can't happen to us. Well, it is happening. And you don't have to turn to this, but in 2 Timothy 3:16 through chapter 4, verse 4, it talks about stand fast with the word of God, deliver it, don't compromise, because the day's going to come, people are going to turn away from truth, turn their ears away from truth, turn unto fables, having itching ears to hear these things, are going to heap unto themselves teachers. You know what that means? That means there's going to be a bunch of people in the end times, preachers and teachers, pulpit people, all right, who are preaching and teaching the deception. A bunch of them. Otherwise, I mean, if there aren't a bunch of them, there won't be enough to heap. You understand what I'm saying? But there's going to be so many, you can heap them. There's going to be a heap of them. A heap to heap. Anyway, he says they're going to have itching ears. They're going to turn away from truth, and they're going to be seeking preachers who will teach them error. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, he talks about how that people are going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and they'll be searing their conscience. Now remember, all of this is not an overnight event. This is a process that takes place over a long period of time. It's not even going to take a few weeks. It takes months and maybe years for some people to get to this place. But when I hear people say things like, well, that they buy into all this stuff that's being taught, what I'm hearing is you've been listening to it for quite a long time. You didn't just hear it yesterday and suddenly become an expert in it. You've been listening to this and sowing it, heaping unto yourself these teachers. You have itching ears that you want to hear this, and now you're searing your conscience to truth. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, he talks about that, you know, at this point in time, after all the time that has passed, you should be able to teach these things. The problem is, you have gone in reverse. You have regressed to the point to where you need somebody to come back in and teach you again what be the very foundational principles of born again, salvation. You need somebody to come and teach you these things. Well, if you hadn't turned away from those things and begun listening to something else, then you wouldn't need somebody to come in and teach all this to you again. And in chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, he talks about people who have been born again, experience the power of God, the Word of God, etc., etc. He says, if they fall away, it will be impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Now, flat out, that's just telling you, now listen, because of doctrinal error, not out there in the world doing drugs and committing adultery, but because of doctrinal error, some people are going to turn away from God and they're going to embrace other forms, other paths to God, and they're going to be lost for all eternity. He says it will be impossible to renew them again to repentance, repent from that, get back in right with God, and the reason is because they will have seared their conscience. And he says in verse 8 that the things that bear the thorns and the briars, that they're going to be judged and spend eternity. They're going to be cast into the fire. They're going to be burned. Well, what is it that bears the thorns and the briars? It's the people who are standing up here delivering these messages of deception. So that is amazing, because for years, you know, a lot of the old-time Pentecostals, man, they'd preach, you know, if you you know, do any, if you just cross your eyes, you're going to lose your salvation. You got to get born again and again and again and again. And they'd put all this emphasis on acts of sin. And yet in Hebrews, it's not talking about an act of sin. It is talking about embracing wrong doctrine. And this doctrine leading you away from the very truth of salvation. Now there's a key in this, and I want to throw it in here. Never forget the laws of meditation. When it comes to studying end time prophecy or anything else in Scripture, never forget the laws of meditation. Very briefly, you never take a verse out of its setting. You never split up a message. You'll leave the verse in its setting of the chapter in the setting of the book in the setting of the entire Bible. You leave it in context when you are studying. You ask the Holy Spirit to show you the beginning and the ending of a subject. And a subject could cover 2, 3, 4 chapters. But you always, always, always leave everything in context, line upon line, precept upon precept, which is exactly what God spoke of prophetically in Isaiah chapter 28. Now look in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Now we're going to pick this up in verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now you'll know, this, like I said before, the word Antichrist does not appear in the book of Revelation. Many people preach like it does, but it doesn't. Here we see Antichrist shall come, but then he says there are many Antichrists, even now. Now, what is the Antichrist? One who opposes Christ. Not one who denies Christ. Now, this is very important. It is not one who denies Christ. Remember we read about the son of perdition sitting in the temple of God, presenting himself as being God? It is Antichrist is not denying the existence of Christ. It is opposing him. And here it says, but there are many Antichrists. We know it's the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Now, what does it mean they went out from us? Well, they were a part of us at one time. But now let me paraphrase it like this. They have fallen away from our teachings. For if they had been of us, staying in agreement and fellowship with us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. In other words, in this separation, we are now able to identify who has been a wolf in sheep's clothing in our midst. They weren't always like this. At one time, they were a part of us. But they separated themselves from us. They've fallen away from truth. But you, those who are still with us, have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Meaning you have access through this unction to the knowledge and understanding of all things pertaining to God. He says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Okay, now what truth do you know right now? You know that the only way to heaven is Jesus Christ. You know. Now that's just the foundational thing that you know. There are a lot of other things that you know, but you know this. You know it. And he's the only way, the only hope. That's it. You know that. A lot of other things we could talk about that you know. That's the only one we'll identify right now. He says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now when he says he's a liar that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, don't think in terms of somebody standing up saying, Jesus is not the Christ. What is the Christ? Well, another way to define Christ is Messiah, Savior, all right? He's a liar who says that Jesus is not the only way. If I say there's another way to salvation, if I say everybody's born again, if I say everybody has God's life in them, I am denying Jesus. And he says, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. What's the difference? The difference is this. When I acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the only hope, the only way, what I'm saying is, he represents the will of the Father. Nobody else represents the will of the Father. Then he says, boy, now look at this, verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Now, pay close attention to verse 24. He says, let the teaching you've heard abide in you. And if the teaching that you've heard from the beginning remains in you, then you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Do you realize what he's saying here? There's an if. Do you see there's an if in here? What does that mean? That means you better hold on to this, because it's possible you will not hold on to it. You'll let it go. You'll turn away from it and begin embracing the anti-Christ teaching or the Christ-denying teaching that is out there. And he says, look, you better let it abide in you. And if you do, you will continue in the Son and in the Father. So if I begin embracing these other doctrines, guess what I'm not doing? I am not continuing in the Father and in the Son. I am beginning to drift away from being in Him. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. So if I don't do verse 24, then what I don't have is the promise of eternal life. Very simple. Just common logic can see this. And he says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, deceive you, lead you astray. Who is it that's deceiving me, leading me astray? The people with the Antichrist message. And he says, but the anointing you've received of him abideth in you, that unction. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. So if I continue to rely on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the anointing or that unction that he releases, it brings with it his truth to confirm what is and is not deception. What is and is not truth. Now, look over in Jude chapter 1. In Jude chapter 1, verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So who's this written to? Christians. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That phrase, earnestly contend, means fight to the death. Fight to the death to hold on to the faith, the teaching, the doctrine that was once delivered unto you. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Think of Jesus walking, or Satan walking in dressed like Jesus. Think of Antichrist teaching. People who have separated themselves. They still look the part, but they're not the part. They've crept in unawares. Where have they crept in? To our churches, who were before of old ordained, or it was prophesied this was coming, to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. The grace of God is sufficient. You don't have to repent for your sin. Therefore, you can do whatever you want. I mean, I'm paraphrasing. You can do whatever you want, and it's going to be okay. God understands. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see this denial again. What is this denial? It's a denial of the standards that Jesus has given to us in His Word. He said, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. He's telling you right here, if you yield yourself over to a lifestyle of Sodom and Gomorrah stuff, you are facing eternal fire. I don't know how much more proof you need of this. But you have Christians today who are endorsing that lifestyle, and they're telling you it's okay, that God loves you the way you are, that He made you this way. No, if He made me this way, then I don't have a chance of being saved. It's crazy. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Now that's kind of weird the way that this is written, but what it really is talking about is despising or speaking evil of those in authority who are delivering truth. He says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed not about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. So they've been deceived by teaching that they have arrived at through their natural mind, not through revelation of the Holy Spirit. And he says, they have corrupted themselves. In other words, they've gone from a point of not being corrupted to being corrupted. Now, he's talking about teachers here who are leading people astray. He said, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for a reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now, I don't know about you, but when something's twice dead, that means it was alive, it was dead, then it was alive, now it's dead again. Plucked up by the roots, meaning it has been removed from its system. It has been plucked up by the roots. What did Jesus say? "I'm the vine, you're the branches." Here, these people have been plucked up by the roots. You can't be plucked up from a place where you have not first been planted. And he says, "Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame." In other words, teaching this crazy stuff. "Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." The blackness of darkness forever. Now you notice in verse 6 it talks about angels reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. Here it says these people is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What this is talking about is the sin nature. This is talking about a spirit that has been darkened, blackened for all eternity, and headed into that place of eternal judgment. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, for they have ungodly committed and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts." What's it talk about? Heaping teachers unto themselves their own lusts. "And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." They're influencing people with their appearance, with their speech. It sounds so good. He's talking about the body of Christ. He's not talking about the lost world. He's talking about these people are so effective in their deceptive teaching, they're drawing people unto themselves. And he says, "But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Contend earnestly for the faith." It's just like what we read over there in 1 John. "How that they told you there should be mockers in the last day, who would walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit." In other words, these guys have fallen so far that they no longer have the leading of God's life on the inside of them. They have separated themselves, which is exactly what John said over there in 1 John. Now look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. Keeping all of this in mind here in Jude, we're going to see a variation on this theme in 2 Peter chapter, starting in chapter 1, verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." That word fables comes from the Greek word muthos, which means a blend of truth and fiction. He says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So he's saying we were not influenced by false doctrine and deceptive teaching. Now if you jump to chapter 2, verse 1. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and brings upon themselves swift destruction." And he says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Are you starting to see a parallel to what was written over there in Jude? And he says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Now these were people that the Lord had bought. That's what he says back up there in verse 1. The Lord bought them. And in verse 1, you see the word damnable. And you also see the word destruction. In verse 2, pernicious ways. In verse 3, damnation. These all come from a Greek word that means the second death, eternal exclusion from Christ's kingdom. He's talking about people who once, they were bought by the Lord, but they have turned and they've walked away. They've separated themselves. He said, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." We just read about that over there in Jude. "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vests his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government." Remember, they were despising dignities over there in Jude. It's the same concept. "Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." There it is again. "Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." What's happened is they have regressed to the point, backslidden so far, that they no longer understand the truth of the Word of God. Now remember, what we read earlier in part 2 or part 1 of this sermon, that Satan's knowledge was corrupted. Okay, you're seeing the same kind of thing happening here to these people. It says, "and shall receive the reward of the unrighteousness." In other words, if you're unrighteous, you already know you're going to get the reward of the unrighteous. But he's saying that these guys are going to receive the reward of unrighteousness. In other words, it's not what they are expecting. "As they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children," which, now they're cursed children. Whose children were they? They were God's. "Which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray," turned away, fallen away, "following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet." The madness of the prophet. So you're seeing a reference here, an Old Testament type and shadow of the false prophets, or the prophets who speak false teachings. "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever." The mist of darkness reserved forever. Once again, we're seeing these people falling completely out of the light, out of fellowship with God. "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." In other words, these guys are out here preaching this stuff. "We're going to lead you into freedom. Hey, listen, the stuff they're taught, that holiness teaching, you know, and you got to pray and worship and all that, that's works. No, we're going to lead you into a place of freedom, of liberty, of true deliverance in the presence of God." And what he's saying is, these people are coming into bondage through the teaching of those teachers. Now look at verse 20. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." So we're seeing God. See, a lot of people would say, well, all that stuff, you know, that's talking about the lost people. But when you get to this passage right here, God clarifies it. He is speaking of Christians who have turned away from God. And again, it's not simply a matter of sin. It's a matter of them embracing the teaching of these false prophets, these false pastors, these false whatever else they call themselves, and listening to this teaching and being beguiled and drawn right into the error. Now look back over in Matthew chapter 24. Keep all of these things in mind. And turn back over to Matthew chapter 24. Once again, in verse 3, the apostles asked Jesus, "What is the sign of your return and the end of the world? When are you coming back? What is the end of the world?" Jesus says in verse 3 through 5, "Take heed that no man deceive you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am of Christ,'" representing Christ, "shall deceive many," shall deceive many. Verse 11, "And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many." Verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Well, we just saw this happening both in Jude and in 2 Peter. Now, I want you to think about what we have read previously in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. He talks about they have regressed and they need milk instead of meat, because strong meat belongs to those who have their senses exercised through the use of strong meat, speaking of the word, to be able to discern the difference between truth and deception. Then, and you don't have to turn to this, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, the Apostle Paul writes to them and tells them, "I'd sure like to give you meat, but I can't. And the reason I can't is because you guys are so messed up, I can only give you milk, but I'd really like to give you meat." Now, all of that in mind, pick this up, same chapter 24, look in verse 45. Now, before, wait, stop. What I'm going to be giving, we don't have time to break all of these verses down. So as we go through everything I'm showing you the rest of this night, I'm going to be making reference to, I'm going to give you brief explanations. You can go back and read it and study it out later, all right? Verse 45, "Who then," now remember, this is still chapter 24 when Jesus is still talking about the end and his return. He's already talked about no man knows the day and the hour and so on and so forth. Well, in verse 45, he says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season?" What's he talking about here? Well, first off, the household has to do with God's household, the household of God, the family of God. Think of it, the body of Christ or the church. And who is the servant? The servant is the person who's been called to be a ruler or a pulpit person. Let's just say it like that, a teacher, a pastor, a prophet, an evangelist, whatever. And this person has a responsibility to give the people in the household meat in due season. In other words, you lead them from the milk to the meat. You're supposed to be teaching them progressively into God. Jesus says, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing." Now, we could go back and read all of 24 leading up to this. He's talking about when he comes back. When he comes back. That means when he comes, there are going to be people here teaching and people here listening. He says, "Verily," I mean, it's kind of obvious, you know, it's not that complicated. Well, he says, "Verily, I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." So the faithful servant is promoted to a place of authority, a ruler over all his goods. Now, you understand there's just illustrations. Jesus is it's like these are parables, natural things to illustrate spiritual truth. He said, "But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, 'My Lord delayeth his coming,' and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of." Well, this whole coming in a day and an hour, Jesus just talked about that back over in verses 36 through 44. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father also." So he's talking about when he comes back. That means there are going to be wicked servants here doing their wicked teaching thing when he comes back. And he says, in verse 51, "And shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Where's the weeping and gnashing? All right, we already found out these guys are going to be cast into darkness forever, right? The mist of darkness. I mean, all the things we saw in Jude and in 2 Peter. Now he says that they're going to be cast into this place, cut asunder or cut apart, separated, severed. I mean, just cut up imagery there. And they're going to be put in this place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now notice in verse 50. In verse 49 he says to smite his fellow servants. The image of that is being beaten. Now, that word also means to afflict, which means or even abuse. How could I smite my fellow servants? How could I abuse? How could I afflict? By hammering them with lies. Abuse, you know, abuse is not always physical, it's also verbal. And he's talking about a servant who's supposed to be feeding meat, but instead he's doing something that abuses the other servants, the other people. And in verse 50, he says, the Lord of that servant is going to come in a day when he looks not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of. Now that's interesting, because even though we don't know the day nor the hour, there is imagery in this. Now here's the imagery. In verse 3, the disciples ask Jesus, what is the sign of your coming and the end of the world? In this passage, Jesus is talking about when the Lord comes, when he returns. And he says that this wicked servant is totally clueless about all of this. And that he's going to be, you know, weeping and gnashing of teeth. But now, you don't have to go and look at this. I'll just give you these references. Same chapter, verse 24. Verses 6 through 8, verse 15, verses 32 through 35, verses 37 through 39, and verse 44, Jesus is specifically identifying the signs to look for externally. Not so much the false teaching, but other things to look for that are indicators that he is coming back very soon. Now, what this means is this wicked servant has become so dull of senses, he has seared his conscience so much that these external things in the world are happening right before his very eyes, but he doesn't catch on. And he doesn't realize it is imminent. His return is imminent. He doesn't think it's going to happen. He is so deceived. Now, if you continue here, and we don't have time to go through all of this, but we're going to jump on into chapter 25. You'll notice chapter 25 is red ink, just like chapter 24. That's because Jesus is continuing to teach. What was the question? What are the signs of your return and the end of the world? Jesus is teaching about this. But boy, he's going a whole lot deeper than just the sign of his return. He's talking about what's going to happen when he comes back. In chapter 25, verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Well, a moment ago, we saw servants who were supposed to be serving up meat, correct? Now, it says in verse 15, "To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." So every man has received something from the Lord according to that man's ability to do what the Lord wants him to do, and then the Lord leaves. "Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." Now, what did he do with the thing the Lord had given to him? He did not use it for his Lord's advantage. Did he have it? Was it in his possession? Did it belong to him? Had he received it from the Lord? But what he did was take what the Lord that he received from the Lord, and he mixed it with the things of the world. He buried it in the earth. Now you pick this up, and it says, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh." Here, see this? Again, a reference to his coming. "And reckoneth with them." Judgment day. "And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." What happened to the guy that served up the meat? He was made ruler over the goods. Are you seeing the parallel? Jesus has not changed the subject here. He's still teaching about the same thing. "He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." The guy that had the 5 and the guy that had the 2 got the same promotion. Why is that? Because they were both faithful with everything the Lord had given unto them. Well, verse 24, "Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee. that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strown. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast what is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, this guy's trying to bail himself out because he realizes, I am in big stinking trouble. And the Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strowed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money with the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, we just saw that in chapter 24, verse 51. So once again, we're seeing servants, people who had been in a place of servitude unto the Lord. And some of them did what they were supposed to do and didn't waver. But then you have those who have taken what the Lord had given to them, but they buried it. They hid it. In other words, they mixed it with the things of this earth. And the Lord comes back and he says, you still think that you have right standing with me? He says, you don't have right standing with me. And he says, cast this person out there where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now let's pick this up in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. He is still talking about the same thing. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. Illustration, as a shepherd divided the sheep from the goats. As a shepherd divided the sheep from the goats. Now let this sink in. Because what I'm getting ready to share with you is going to challenge the teaching of a whole lot of prophecy preachers. As a shepherd separateth the sheep from the goats. The shepherd has what? A flock. The goats and the sheep are in the same flock. Do you see this? Otherwise, there's no need for the separation. And he continues and he says, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee to drink? When saw we a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now stop right there, verse 40. If you think anything the Lord tells you to do is insignificant and meaningless, you've got another thing coming. He's telling you right here, if he tells you to give cold drink to the one person, there is a reward for you, there is a blessing for you, and there is commendation waiting for you in heaven. There is nothing insignificant in the instructions that God gives to any believer. God sees you equal in His eyes. The key is what you do with the talents He gives you, or the instructions that He has given to you for this life. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. These people that say there's no hell, my goodness, they're the ones that may end up there. Because I'm not saying that just to try and be funny. I mean, this is dangerous. Because when you say there is no hell, you are denying some of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you're cursed. You people that were a part of the flock, a part of the sheepfold, a part of, you know, I'm the shepherd and I've separated you. He says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. I was hungry and you gave me no meat. I was and thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, you visited me not. Now, again, to illustrate this, don't think strictly in terms of all of this naked and visiting and water. As natural, think of this in terms of doctrine. I needed meat. You didn't give me meat. I needed water. You didn't give me water. I need to be clothed with the robes of righteousness. You didn't present to me the robes of righteousness. You told me all paths lead to God. You didn't tell me that I had to have Jesus and Him alone and to be washed in the blood of Jesus. Are you seeing illustration in this? And he says, verse 44, then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry or thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you abused the servants in my church, as much as ye did it unto one of the least of these, the babes in Christ, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Everlasting punishment. He's talking about, again, you can't find, you got drunk, you committed adultery, you killed people. What you're finding is what they did with their walk with Christ, if you will, to simplify it. Now, we've seen this thing about the weeping and gnashing of teeth. We've seen this twice. We've seen this thing here about everlasting punishment and the righteous going into life eternal. But I want you to look over in Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to see references to this in two other places. In Matthew chapter 8, take a look here in verse 10. What's happened is this. The Gentile leader went to Jesus, said, you know, my kid's dying. And he said, he's dying, very, very sick. And he said, it's my servant. Please come and heal, you know, he needs to be healed. And Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. And he says, no, don't come to my home. He said, all you have to do is speak the word. And Jesus said, my goodness, I can't believe this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now look here. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, first off, he says in verse 11, many coming from the east and west will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But then he says in verse 12, the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. It sounds like he's contradicting himself. Except in verse 11, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. In verse 12, he's just talking about the kingdom. What kingdom is he talking about in verse 12? He's talking about the kingdom of Israel. And what he's telling them is this. You guys have had access to God through the law and the prophets. It's been pointing you unto me. The Apostle Paul wrote about this later on in the New Testament. And he's saying, those coming from the east and the west, he's speaking about the Gentiles. People who are not a part of the kingdom of Israel are going to come in and they're going to make their way into the kingdom of heaven. They're going to be feasting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because they believed the truth. They believed on me and accepted me as Lord and Savior and maintained that faith in me. He said, but you guys, on the other hand, you've been in the kingdom of Israel and you've had the word. You've had the law and the prophets. And they've been pointing you unto me, but you have rejected me. And the whole time you've been rejecting me and rejecting truth, you still think that you have good standing with me. You still think that up to the day you die, you're going to be welcomed into heaven. And he said, and I tell you, you won't. You're going to be cast out into outer darkness. There's going to be the weeping and the wailing, the gnashing of teeth and so forth. In other words, he's saying, you've got people, now again, type and shadow here, example for us. He's saying you've got people who are not denying God, but they are denying the truth. And even though they're acknowledging the existence of God, the denial of the truth is what's going to lead to them being cast out, and they're going to end up in this place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Look in chapter 22. In chapter 22, Jesus is teaching, and he says in verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they should not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found. Now look at this, both good and bad. Both good and bad. I have to tell you, that threw me for a loop until I realized what he's talking about here is when you're bidden to the marriage, it doesn't matter if you're good or bad. Jesus came to save everybody. No matter how lousy your life is, or no matter how good you think you are, you have to come the same way by invitation. Well, continue here. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king unto the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, very, very briefly, the first part of this chapter, up to about verse 6 and 7, it's speaking in part about Israel, how that through the law and the prophets, they were bidden to the marriage. They continued to have, over and over again, reading through the law and the prophets, it was pointing them to Jesus Christ. But they mocked it. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. Now, that's not everybody, not every Jew, but he's speaking in general terms. And so he tells his servants, listen, you go out beyond the nation of Israel, and you tell them about salvation. You tell them about Jesus. You tell them about the kingdom of heaven. You invite them to this marriage. You invite them, literally, he's speaking prophetically about us as the body, as the bride of Christ, being united with Jesus for all eternity. He said, you invite them to this wedding, to this wedding feast. And so the servants went out. And these people were coming in and getting ready to sit down and have this big feast with the king. But it says in verses 11 through 14 that the king came in and he saw somebody there that didn't have the wedding garments. And he looked at him and he says, How did you get in here? Or what makes you think you're qualified to be here? And he says, Get him out of here. Bind him up. Cast him out into outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. It says the guy here was speechless. Why is that? It's because he thought that what he had and what he had done and how he was clothed was good enough to be at this wedding. He didn't think he would be disqualified because in his own eyes he had judged himself worthy to partake of the marriage ceremony of the king's son. And then when the king turns around and says, No, excuse me, you were invited, but you don't have the wedding garments on. Simply put, what is the wedding garment for the believer? It is our spirits robed in righteousness, the righteousness of God. In other words, you've got people out there who have heard the message of the invitation. They have acknowledged that the invitation has been given, but instead of fully embracing it and maintaining their standing with it, they've begun to clothe themselves in other garments, and they think that they're qualified to be at this wedding. They think they're qualified to be accepted in this place of the marriage supper, if you will, like people refer to it as the marriage supper of the Lamb. But he says, No, listen. You had the invitation. You heard the word. You knew what was required. But you came here on your own standards. You thought you were going to make it based upon how you presented yourself. He says, No, you have to be presented with the wedding garments or you can't be a part of this. So what we're seeing here over and over and over again are these warnings from Jesus about a judgment that is coming in the end times relative to people who have had accepted Jesus Christ. But they're beginning to fall away. They're beginning to stray. And this is all a part of the setup for the end times. All a part of a setup for the beast system. And all of these things that we've been reading about, all of these things we've been hearing about, it's one layer of deception after another, gradually leading Christians toward falling away from the truth. It is not leading people toward a godless, atheistic society. Instead, it's leading people to a religious society where Jesus is combined with other beliefs. A type and shadow. Now listen closely to this. A type and shadow of this is when Israel incorporated the pagan worship of other nations into their own lifestyle, then couldn't understand why God's prophets condemned such practices. They weren't denying God, and they were still laying claim to the covenant of Abraham and the law of Moses, but they had turned their backs on truth. And then God sent judgment, and they were destroyed over and over again, and they couldn't figure it out. We're God's children. Law of Moses, covenant of Abraham. Who are you to tell us that what we're doing is sin? Kill this prophet. In Hebrews it talks about it. Jesus made reference to it. You killed the prophets who stood up and warned you of the judgment to come. You killed the prophets who stood up and told you that what you were doing was wrong. But you were convinced that you could blend all this other religious stuff into what God had given you. And then you realized you couldn't. And when God's judgment fell on you, it was too late. And I know in the Old Testament there were times where they repented and came back to God and so forth. However, listen, even though they repented, it was still too late. The judgment had already been released on them. And that is a type and shadow of what's going on now in the body of Christ. Now, we're going to close up here with this. As time passes, there is going to be a whole lot more clarity about these things. It's going to come forth. And even this sermon, this four-part sermon that I've shared with you, it will be refined over time. Not only that, but praying in tongues and meditation in the Word of God is going to help safeguard us against the deception. And guys, I'm telling you right now, if you don't do this, you're opening the door for this deception. And it's going to be so subtle, so slick, and it's going to take enough time you won't realize it's happening. I know of people this has happened to. You're going to backslide, not into sin necessarily, but backslide into wrong teaching that's going to pull you away from Jesus. It is going to be such a slow, slow process, one drop at a time. And one other thing, for those who just can't get past this whole thing of the rapture, you keep saying, well, you're going to be here, people are going to be teaching, and people are going to be... Well, it's in there. I mean, what are you going to do with that? It's right there. But if there is a rapture, praise God, man. I'll go. I won't argue with it, you know. But again, do you have a rapture mindset or a revival mindset? You say, what's the difference? A rapture mindset is, come on, Jesus, man, get us out of here. A revival mindset says, you know what, Lord? Maybe there's a rapture. I hear people say there is. But I'm willing to hang around for the final 7 years to reap as much of a harvest into your kingdom as can be possibly harvested. I'm willing to hang around those final 7 years and win people for Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. When you get to heaven, we're all up here jumping around, you know, oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord, there's the throne, bless you, Jesus. Worship, worship, worship. And then you go up to Jesus and say, Jesus, you know, there's a bunch of people up here, but I don't see Uncle Guido. And I know that guy was saved. Where's Uncle Guido? And Jesus says, well, you're right. He's saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. But he was willing to stay for the final 7 years. And because of him, there's going to be another 32,000 people up here for all eternity. Which do you think is going to put the biggest smile on the Father's face? The person who just wants to pack their bags, sprout their wings, and get out of here now? Or the person who says, I'm willing to hang around, Father, so I can get more brothers and sisters? So you know what? Hey, listen. We've seen a bunch of scriptures that indicate Christians are going to be here to the end. You cannot refute that. If there is a rapture, that means some are going to go and some are going to stay. I don't know what the criteria will be. But if we have a revival mindset, then we're going to be willing to hang around those final 7 years. Hey, wouldn't you like it if I were hanging around the final 7 years and led your mama to Jesus Christ? Sure you would. Sure you would. So I'm not saying, you know, and again, people hearing this, you know, don't send me your hate mail. You know, don't you understand? Yeah, I do understand. But a revival mindset is what we need to have instead of a rapture mindset. We're to look for His return. We're not to look to fly out of here. But either way, God's will, may it be done. And if there is a rapture, praise God, let's go. And if there's not, bless God, we better be ready. And no matter how, if there is a rapture and it doesn't happen at the beginning of the 7-year tribulation time, we better be ready to make it through as much as we have to make it through. I'm just saying, guys, look, spiritually, we better be ready no matter what happens. And that's the key. And that's what some people don't seem to get in this and everything that I'm teaching. I'm saying we need to be spiritually ready no matter what happens. And if we are here through the final 7 years, man, I'm telling you, we had better be strong in our spirit to resist the deception that's going to sweep the body of Christ and this world. Because it is going to happen, and we're seeing it now. It's increasing. And I want to encourage you. Same thing you've heard me say so long, especially the praying in tongues and the meditation in the Word. To get that Word sown in us, the sower sows the Word. To be firmly established, to contend for the faith, to not be in a place to where if Jesus walks in the room, we would never recognize that it's Satan in disguise. That we need to be ready for this. And all I can do is encourage me, encourage you, encourage everybody listening to this. Guys, be ready no matter what. Be spiritually ready no matter what. Because we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us, and the joy of the Lord and His peace will sustain us. We can make it through. This life is but a vapor. What's 7 more years? But it's going to be terrible time. I know that, but what's 7 more years? Even if it is terrible. Every morning when you wake up in the middle of terrible, it's like, okay, 6.5 more years. Hallelujah, we're out of here. He's coming back. God, let me lead my jailer to Jesus. God, before they kill me, what words can I say that will penetrate their hearts? What do you want me to do? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Don't lay this to their charge. See what I mean? That's the mindset we have to have. And that's the mindset that pleases God the most. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Would you please stand?